reading this morning from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. And if you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 1217. So that's 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, good morning, everyone. When I lived and worked in the States a number of years ago in the south of the States, the minister of the church that I worshipped at used to get up to preach, and he used to say in his southern drawl, "Morning, y'all." And I quite like that. It's sort of inclusive, isn't it? So, morning to everybody, young and old, visitors, Christians, those who are not yet Christians, those who are listening on MP3 or CD or on the internet, possibly in different parts of the world, I think. So, morning to all of you. I want to start this morning by telling you about a Christian who got a job, a new job, in a place that was well known for its bad language and immorality and sharp practices. And he started work. He went off to work the first day with a certain amount of apprehension about what it was going to be like. And when he came home in the evening, his wife asked him rather anxiously, "Well, dear, how did you get on?" And he said, "Oh, it was just fine. It was no problem. They never even guessed I was a Christian." Well, I wonder how many of us can relate to that. I think our natural instinct is to want to be comfortable and to fit in with people around about us. We want to avoid being different. We don't like to be controversial. We dislike the tension of being a Christian in a non-Christian environment, naturally, I think. So I wonder how many of us have work colleagues who might say, well, I would never have guessed he was a Christian. I wonder how many of us have neighbours living close by us who say, well, I would never have guessed she was a Christian, because we never told them, because we took care, because we managed not to be too different from them. Last Sunday, as we looked at the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, we were recognising that we were God's chosen people. We read we're God's elect, strangers in the world. We read that we are heirs of the new creation, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We looked at the tremendous privilege of that as heirs of all the Old Testament centuries. And Peter wrote for us, even the angels long to look into the things that we have. And yet there's a tension, isn't there? There's a tension between being in the world and at the same time not belonging to the world. Well, having set out our sort of orientation like that for us, Peter goes on in verse 13 and he says, Therefore, this is who you are, this is where you're going, heaven, therefore, this is how you should live. You don't belong to the world, and you're not going to look like the world. Now, I think it's important that we recognize as we look at these verses that it's Christians that Peter is writing to. He's writing to new creations living in this old creation. It's no good to say to a non-Christian, turn up the Bible, you live like this. That's no good. They can't do it. They can tinker on the surface. They can turn over a new leaf. They can maybe pretend to live a godly life, but it won't last. They're still ruled by a sinful self. They still belong to this world. To ask a non-Christian to live a Christian life, you might as well ask a caterpillar to fly like a butterfly. You might as well ask a paralyzed man to run a marathon. It can't be done. In fact, to ask a non-Christian individual, or perhaps indeed a non-Christian nation, to live Christianly, it's heresy. It's to say that you can live to please God without the Holy Spirit, without God's grace. Why did Christ die? It's impossible. No, Peter is addressing those who have been born again. New life, spiritual life. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, don't beat yourself up trying to make yourself good enough for God, trying to obey the things we find here. Because you can't do it. Come to Christ, ask for a new life. That's what each of us who is a Christian has done. We recognize we can't live to please God, and we need to be born again and have this life of God living in us. So Peter is talking to Christians, new creations. And he says, therefore, you're not like the world. You're completely different. You have different values, you have different hopes, you are going to a different destination, you have a different inheritance, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, changing you, you're on a completely different set of rails from the world. Therefore, verse 13, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Live as a child of God, Peter says. And it's not just outward actions, it's from inside. Prepare your minds. It's how we think. Prepare your minds for action. And the word Peter uses for prepare is a word that really means gird up. It means tuck up the long robe that people used to live in those days. Tuck it into your belt so that you can get on and run a race, perhaps. So Peter sort of saying, gird up your head, get your mind in gear, get your head round this. Becoming a new creation means living a new life. God's people are to be distinctive in this world. God's people are to be distinctive in this world. Well, what's that going to look like? Well, a number of things, I think. First of all, God's children take on the family likeness. God's children take on the family likeness. So Peter says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't be molded, don't be shaped by society, by culture around you. And that requires an effort, doesn't it? Our default position is just to keep in step with those around us, with our peers, with our neighbours, with our colleagues, just to walk in step with them. Use money in the same way as they do, same sort of car, same sort of house, same sort of holidays, same sort of entertainment. To use time the same way as other people use it, whether that's laziness or workaholism or whatever. To have the same values, which are essentially self-centered. To have the same goals, living for the present by and large, not taking any thought to the life to come. And Peter says, don't conform. Never mind how they think. You think differently. Prepare your minds for action. Paul put it in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm reminded of when I was a kid at school, and I used to come home with all sorts of wild ideas and say, Mum, I want to stay out all night. No. Mum, I want to dive off the pier. No. Mum, I want an air rifle. No. But Mum, everyone's doing it. And my mother would say, never mind what everyone's doing, you're not everyone. And that was that. Well, I wonder if we need something of that attitude as Christians. Never mind what everyone's doing, we are not everyone. We are God's children. We are different. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Before our conversion, we were ruled by our evil desires, our selfishness, our lust, our impatience, our bad temper, whatever. Our role models were our non-Christian peers and colleagues and friends. But Peter says, that's past. Now you're a Christian. That was when you lived in ignorance. That was when you didn't know God. That was when you didn't know Jesus Christ. That's when you were as blind as bats. Now you're a Christian, you're no longer living in ignorance. Now you're to be obedient children. As God's children, you're to take on the family likeness. So Peter says in verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. We're to look like our Heavenly Father. At this time of year, the beginning of term, and also at the end of university term, we quite often find students bringing their parents along, don't we? They're bringing them up to university or taking them home again. And they introduce them. Dear, this is my mother. I'd like you to meet my father. And sometimes they say, well, I knew who that was. I knew just by looking at you that that was your parents. And they're not always too pleased about that, but anyway. You can tell whose children they are by the family likeness. Well, that should be the case for us as Christians. It should be increasingly obvious to those around us that we are different because we're taking on the family likeness. We're reflecting God's character to the world around us. So Peter writes, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. But what does holy mean? What does it mean? What do you think when you hear the word holy? Do you think of a holy huddle? Do you think maybe of some annoying holier-than-thou sort of person? Do you think of monks praying for hours on stone floors in their cells? What do you think of? Would you like to be described as holy? What does holy mean? Well, holy is what God is. God is different. God is absolutely unique. God is other. Someone's written this. Everything else belongs to a class. We are human. Rover is a dog. The oak is a tree. Earth is a planet. The Milky Way is one of a billion galaxies. Gabriel is an angel. Satan is a demon. But only God is God. And therefore he is utterly different, distinct, unique, holy. So be holy because I am holy. We are to be different. We are to be distinctive. We are to be, well, we are to be godlike. And holy doesn't just mean something negative. It's not just what not to do. Although it does include that. If you turn over a couple of pages in 1 Peter to chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter says, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." You recognize our society there? Is that not a bit like walking down Broad Street on a Saturday evening? Well, we are to be different. And it's to be obvious. It will be obvious. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. They, the pagans, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. But holiness isn't just negative. It's also positive. Holiness is being like God. It's taking on the family likeness. Men and women made in the image of God have fallen so far. But becoming a Christian is starting the process of restoration. It's being repossessed for God. Imagine a beautiful painting, an old master, and it's found by some yob who uses it as a tray and puts his tea mugs on it, and it's all covered with stains and so on. And then an art lover comes into his flat and she recognizes it, and she repossesses it as a work of art, and she starts to restore it. That's what it's like for us as Christians. We're being restored to God's image, and it's a lifelong process. Back to the image of God, back to the family likeness. Now, Peter writes in verse 17, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." God expects to see godliness in the lives of his children. And he judges what we do. This is not about the final judgment. This is not about heaven and hell. That was all resolved when we put our faith in Jesus, who died for our sins. No, this is about pleasing or displeasing God, our Father, as his children. As evangelicals, we have grace right in the center of what we believe, don't we? We say we're not good people. We're just forgiven people. And that's right. We're saved only by God's grace. But we should become good people. We didn't become Christians because we were good people, but we should become good people. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Not to sort of confer immortality in people who are in slavery to wickedness. If you're a Christian this morning, you've called Jesus Lord. You've promised to be obedient. That's why Peter says in verse 14, we're obedient children. So we should fear to displease God who judges what we do. We should long to please God, to be like him. And it's important that we recognize here that this is addressed to God's people as a whole. Peter is writing to whole churches. When he talks about your minds, your hope, your lives, it's you plural. It's be holy as a congregation, be holy as a church. It's corporate. We are in this together as God's people. You know, it only takes one Christian to behave badly, to wreck the reputation of a congregation. Only one gets into the newspaper sometimes. My secret sin, your secret sin, more seriously, undermines the holiness of the body. It's not just the public things, it's our secret things. Undermines us before God. I think we often read the Bible as individuals. What does this say to me in my quiet time? How is this going to affect me in my personal walk with God? And of course, that's good and it's right. Of course we should. But we need to remember also that all the New Testament letters were written to whole churches. So we might be able to paraphrase verse 16 and say, "Be a holy congregation, be a holy church, because I am holy." So what makes God's people distinctive in the world? First of all, God's children take on the family likeness. Secondly, God's children treasure the cross. God's children treasure the cross. Verse 18. "You know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So Peter reminds us what it took to save us. Redeemed means bought back. The picture is of the slave market. In those days, if you incurred a debt you couldn't pay, you could be sold into slavery. And then it was possible to be bought out of slavery, but at a price, a ransom. It was possible to be redeemed out of slavery. Well, before we were Christians, we were slaves to sin. And then we were redeemed. How? Not with perishable things like gold and silver, not just money, says Peter. How then? Well, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ paid the ransom to free us from slavery to sin. He died on the cross, shed his blood for us. No one else could do that. Everyone else had their own sin to pay for. The psalmist puts it like this: "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. No man can do it. But," the psalmist says, "but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." Now, I wonder if you're here this morning and you didn't know that. I wonder if you thought you had to make yourself good enough for God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just feel trapped. You feel trapped in what Peter described here as an empty way of life. You get up in the morning and think, well, what's the point of this? Going off to work again or whatever. Well, you need to be rescued. You need to be redeemed and restored. And only Jesus Christ is going to do that for you. Most people in the world look at the cross and they don't understand it. They see this man who died 2,000 years ago and they think, well, what's that got to do with me? No doubt this Jesus was a good bloke. What a tragedy. What a horrible thing that happened there. But the Christian looks at the cross and says, how wonderful. Christian looks at Christ's blood and says, how wonderful. That's how I was redeemed from the empty way of life. That's how I was made a child of God. Christian delights in God's amazing plan of salvation. Verse 20, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." So God's children treasure the cross. It looks foolish to the world, but Christians remind each other of salvation. Verse 21, "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." Do we talk enough about the cross, do you think? Do we encourage each other, as Peter does, by reminding us about the cross? Will we talk about that at coffee after the service? We shudder at what was done on the cross, but we delight in what was achieved for us in the cross. God's children treasure the cross. So how different we are from the world. God's children take on the family likeness. How different from the ungodliness of the world, still living in ignorance. God's children treasure the cross. Most people in the world despise the cross. They're still living an empty way of life. Thirdly, God's children love each other. God's children love each other. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Purified by obeying the truth is a way of saying become a Christian, obeyed God's call, repented, been made clean, purified. And Peter says the result of that, one of the results of that, is a sincere love for other Christians. One of the first signs that someone has been converted is you see a new Christian starts loving other Christians. He or she wants to be with them, loves them as family, brothers and sisters. It's right and healthy. It's normal for Christians to want to be with a Christian family and to love them. If a Christian starts to become reluctant to come to church on Sundays, starts not to want to come to home group, not to spend time with other Christians, it's a sure sign something's wrong. Christians love other Christians. And Peter says in verse 22, you love each other, now love each other more, deeply, from the heart. Love for other Christians isn't an optional extra in the Christian life. It's a command. Peter commands us to do that. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. It's said that the Apostle John, when he was very old and too frail to preach, used to get carried in a chair into the congregation at Ephesus. And he would say, week after week, just this, little children, love one another. He couldn't say anything else. That's what he chose to say. Little children, love one another. So we love other Christians because they're family. We love other Christians because we're commanded to. And we love other Christians because we share eternal life with them. Look at verse 23. Love one another deeply, says Peter, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. It's because we're born again, we share the supernatural life of God, we love God, and we love God's family, God's children. We love other Christians as we encounter God in them. Well, what's this love to be like? Well, Peter says our love for the church family is to be sincere in verse 22. Literally, he says, unhypocritical. So much of the love we see in the world is love of people we find attractive. Love maybe of people who can do something for us. Christian love's to be different. It's to be sincere. It's to be love that wants the best for the person loved. And Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. Literally means stretched out. One translation says, love one another as if your lives depended on it. It's love that costs something. It's radical for us to love each other in this sort of way. It means making these changes in how we think and how we speak and what we do, girding our minds for action. And Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. See how these things all have self at the center? Well, we're to be different. We're to be selfless. Christian love is selflessness, like Christ on the cross who gave himself up for us. I wonder if any of you have read this little book by Liam Gallagher called The Jesus Gospel. There'll be copies of it in the bookstall next week. It was published last year. Liam Gallagher is the minister of Duke Street Baptist Church in London. And something he said here struck me very much. He said, to the degree to which I am able, by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, to overcome my self-seeking, self-assertion, self-sensitiveness, self-conceit, self-defense, self-sufficiency, self-pity, self-consciousness, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, and self-pleasing, and I'm able to reach out and serve and love my brothers and sisters in Christ, to that degree, the love of God is perfected in me. Is that the sort of love we have for each other at City? Who are the people I love? Why do I love them? It's a real challenge, isn't it? Christian love sets us apart from the world, makes us distinctive. And you know, it has a tremendous impact. We take Christian love for granted. It's normal for us to relate to each other in this way. I hope it is. Unbelievers are gobsmacked. They find how we relate to each other refreshing and attractive and surprising and compelling. And for many of them, it's something they'd love to be part of and have for themselves. Don't underestimate the evangelistic impact of Christian love. Unbelievers are struggling in this world with their worldly relationships. All the things in chapter 2, verse 1, the malice and deceit and envy and hypocrisy and all the rest of it. And they long for real love, real commitment, real community. And they come along and they see Christians, and we should be different and we should be distinctive. And as they see the family likeness, then maybe they'll be more ready to listen to the gospel. See what we have to say. So, see how different from the world we are as God's children. God's children take on the family likeness. God's children treasure the cross. God's children love each other. And then lastly, God's children delight in God's word. God's children delight in God's word. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, says Peter, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It's through God's word that we were born again. New birth is not like physical birth, which starts with a human sperm. That's the word that's translated seed here. Produces physical bodies that finally die, perishable. We've been born again into eternal life, if we're Christians, imperishable. How? Well, we came into this life by hearing the gospel. It was through the word of God. Redemption through the blood of Christ. God's word is unchanging and dependable and permanent. Peter quotes from Isaiah in verse 24. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It was through God's word that we were born into the Christian life. And it's through God's word that we grow up as Christians and mature. So Peter says in chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Like little babies who crave milk. We've got plenty of mothers in City with little babies, and you don't have to ask them very much to discover that they wake up at night and they cry, and what they want is milk. They demand milk. Nothing else will do. You can play with them, dandle them on your knee, try to get them to lie down, but it's milk they're after, isn't it? Well, that's what we should be like. We should be crying out for God's word. Nothing else will do. That's how we grow as Christians. I heard about an American Christian who went to China for a visit, and she was taken to meet a member of the underground church in a secret location. And she said a little grey-haired old lady shuffled into the room and sat down at the table and took out a paper and pencil from her pocket and looked at me eagerly and expectantly. And this Christian says, I asked a translator called Su Ling, what does she want? Well, she's waiting for you to recite chapters of the Bible. We look forward to whatever we can get. Start with Romans. We have no access to Romans. I don't know any chapters from Romans. Well, you mean you don't have Romans either? Oh, yes, we have it, but I don't know it. I mean, I know it, but I never memorized it. Well, Su Ling translated for the old woman, And she said, the old woman fixed me with a gaze of disdainful unbelief. She stood up, folded her paper up, put it in the pocket, turned her back on me, and walked out of the room. I wonder if we take God's word for granted in Britain. I wonder if we neglect to read God's word. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up. Imagine if a baby didn't grow up. Imagine if it got to 7 years old and it was still lying in the cot kicking and its first baby grows, just taking milk and not feeding properly. There'd be something far wrong, wouldn't there? Well, the same is true for Christians and God's word. We're to grow. God's word feeds our souls. God's word builds our spiritual life. God's word makes us more like Jesus Christ. How different from the rest of the world that scoff at the Bible and say it's an old book and it's irrelevant to them. Not God's children. God's children delight in God's word. I heard about a visitor to the Australian outback who visited a sheep farm, and he asked the farmer, having looked around, he said, why are there no fences in your farm? And the farmer said, out here, I'm not going to try an Australian accent, the farmer said, out here, we don't need fences, we just dig wells. It's very significant, isn't it? The sheep came to where they got the water, the source of life. We shouldn't need to be persuaded to read God's word. We shouldn't need to be bullied to come and hear it preached Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We shouldn't need to have to be urged to go to home group to be fed. God's word is our food and drink. God's word is our life support. I became a Christian back in 1973. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, I sort of muddled along for 10 years. I stayed in a church where the Bible wasn't properly taught. I didn't grow. I was a stunted Christian. I hardly began to take on the family likeness. I behaved in ways I'm ashamed of now. In 1983, I moved to another city. And I started going to a church where the Bible was systematically taught week by week. And my life was transformed. I was fed. I started to grow up in my salvation. If you're a Christian and you're struggling in your Christian life, you feel you're not making much progress, there's a number of reasons why that might be the case, but one of them might be you're starving yourself. You're not actually feeding yourself in God's word, drinking up the milk, craving it, growing up in your salvation. So here we are, we're strangers in this world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Just recognize and know that you're different. Expect to stick out like a sore thumb in this world, and just don't shy away from that. Sometimes I think Christians seem in this country to be trying to be as like unbelievers as possible. How like a non-Christian can I be and still be a Christian? Seems to be the attitude. What a mistake. What a tragedy. That's not who you are. That's not who you're here for, what you're here for. God's children take on the family likeness. Unbelievers are like the godless. God's children treasure the cross. Unbelievers despise the cross. God's children love each other. Unbelievers are looking after number one. God's children delight in God's word. Unbelievers reject God's word. Just as he who called you is so holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. Kneel.
Thank you very much.